Heavenly Father, we give this time to you now. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us in this hour as well as in the next to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to lift up his name on high. Help us to see God today high and holy, exalted and lifted up. Bless this time now as we open the Word of God. What a precious, precious book it is to us. Teach us from it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We begin this morning in the book of John, the Gospel according to John in chapter 14. As we begin this new quarter, I know many of you were expecting me to continue my study from the last quarter of 1 Peter, A Lively Hope. But I could not get peace from God on continuing that study right now. We will get back to it, Lord willing, one day. But the Lord has directed me to a new study for this quarter. And I pray it would be a blessing to you as it's been a blessing to me to begin this study. In John chapter 14, we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in verse 16. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Then turn over to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, 139th Psalm. And look with me just a few verses here in Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 7. In Psalm 139, in verse 7, the Word of God says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now, I understand Psalm 139 is speaking about God the Father, and His God the Father is a spirit. And if we look in John 14, we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also going to go back into heaven, and He's going to send us a comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit of God. And so this morning, with the Lord's help and through this quarter, we're going to study the Holy Spirit of God. For it's the least worshipped, it's the least prayed to, it's the least known about deity. And we only serve one God, but we have three persons of God. And that's hard to explain, and we'll attempt that this quarter. But we serve one God. And the Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ is God. And the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father is God. And we, as Christians today, we live amongst a nation and a world and a communities and churches that know so little about the Holy Spirit. And know so little, and sometimes, unfortunately, we classify the Holy Spirit more as an it than a him. And he is a him. He is a person. Some rhetorical questions here. Don't raise your hand. But how many of us have ever done anything wrong? Be all of us, right? Well, the question then is, how many of us have felt sorry for doing that thing wrong? How many of us have felt that guilt? Or how many of us has ever been brave when we should have been afraid? I had an episode just this week. I hate going to the dentist. That is just one of my worst places on earth to go. I'd rather go get a shot. I'd rather have surgery. I don't like the dentist. But sitting there waiting for the dentist to come in the room, you know, that patiently waiting. Yeah, it wasn't patiently. I knew I should be brave and have courage, but I hate the dentist. You know, you build it up, all these childhood memories come back, and we had a childhood dentist, and went to him for many years, about 8 years as a child, growing up, and later found out he was a quack and really understood why that pain we felt all through our childhood going to that dentist, and it just carried through to my adulthood now, so I just hate going to the dentist. But I sat in that chair waiting for the dentist and just prayed. Give me courage, Lord. Give me courage. Holy Spirit, I know you're here with me. Give me courage. Help me to be an adult, not a kid, in this chair. You know what I'm talking about. How many of us need help making the right decision? We are faced with decisions all day long. Moment by moment, throughout the day, we are faced with making right decisions. If you answered yes to any of these questions, and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, for it's a personal relationship with your Savior, then you are being helped through these questions by the Holy Spirit of God, whether you know it or not. He helps you to feel guilt when you have done something wrong, remorse. He helps us to be brave when we have no bravery. He helps us to understand how to make the right decisions and what the right decision is. He doesn't make us make the right decision, but He helps us understand what the right decision is. And if we make the wrong one, He's right there to tell us, hey, that wasn't the right decision. You know, someone once articulated that the average church member and their understanding of the Holy Spirit is so vague, it's nearly non-existent. And I would agree with that today. Not in our church, but in many churches today, Christianity's understanding of the Holy Spirit, when we say Christianity, you sometimes have to put those air brackets around it because the world classifies many denominations into Christianity. But it's vaguely non-existent of our understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. Imagine a conversation that could happen at any point of any day of your lives today. Imagine this conversation that a Jehovah's Witness would come up and speak to you as a Christian. So you have a Jehovah's Witness and you have a Christian in a discussion. And the Jehovah's Witness begins the conversation. You know, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. It's a myth. And the Christian would respond by saying, well, you are correct. The word Trinity itself never occurs in the Word of God. But the Bible does teach about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're separate persons, but one God. And Jehovah's Witness would respond by saying, the Holy Spirit is merely God's active force. Kind of like electricity. You can't see it. You can see its actions, but you can't see it. But it's not a separate person, and it's not God. If you were not a strong Christian and did not know where to go in your Bible, you could be stumped. And you could respond like, well, really? I'm not so sure. It doesn't sound quite right, but I'm going to have to come back to you on that. Well, through this quarter, I pray that once you see the truth, not from me, but from God's Word, you will be able to answer those questions accurately, biblically. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit of God are all God. One God. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, groups are confronting Christians today with such issues. Not just the Holy Spirit, but about salvation, about heaven, about hell. You go through all the doctrines of the Bible, people are going against Christians on this, and the world's going against Christians on this, trying to stump you. Just take the issue of marriage today. Oh, the Bible is old-fashioned. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and they'll say, well, that's for that day, not for this day. And any kind of subject you can bring up, people are trying to confront Christians, putting them on the spot. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it from God's Word. If we don't, then we can be tripped up. There's a group of, I'll call it a religion, the Unitarians. Unitarians are very dangerous folk. And they have a website that tries to convince people of biblical truths and historical positions that are not biblical truths and historical positions. They change things. And they have a website that shows 34 reasons why the Holy Spirit, now these are what they say, 34 biblical reasons why the Holy Spirit is not a person. That's dangerous. But if you go to your computer today, and we all have computers of some form or fashion in our pockets or in our bedrooms or in our offices or at our workplace, we all have computers, and it's so easy to go to the internet and type in any subject, and you're going to get a whole spew of listings. Just as our pastor is preaching on Wednesday nights about death and what the world says about death versus what the Bible says about death. And boy, you type in death in the computer into the internet, you're going to get all kinds of ideas of what death is. The same goes for the Holy Spirit of God. We are living in a day when the Holy Spirit is scarcely understood biblically. Too many in Christian circles, and again I put those air brackets up, Christian circles, the ministry of the Spirit is more feeling than factual. Too many today, their emphasis is more upon an experience supposedly received from the Holy Spirit than upon what the Bible actually teaches concerning His work. You've got to be careful. It's so easy to slide right in with the world and agree with what they say. Some Christians have the notion, as we talk about this subject, say, well, that you're getting into deep theology, you're getting into Bible doctrine, you're getting into college-level material. Why are you covering that in a Sunday school hour? You know what the word doctrine means? It's our beliefs and our teachings that are from the Bible. As a Christian, don't you think we need to know what we believe from the Bible? So as we go through the subject, I'm going to keep it as basic as I can, but it's going to be from the Word of God. And so our beliefs and our teachings come from the Bible. So people look, oh, Bible doctrines, they've already shut me off. If you're watching me on the Ustream, or if you're watching me later on the radio, hearing me later on the radio, you've already turned it. Let's turn the dial. He's going to talk about something so deep I'm not going to understand it. You know me. I'm going to make it as simple as I can from the Word of God to show you this biblical truth with the Lord's help so that we can all go out into this world and face those confrontations. Bible doctrine is not boring. Bible doctrine is not, people would say, it's not life-related. It's not real-world-related. Oh, I disagree wholeheartedly. Nothing could be more absurd or further from the truth. We have to know what we believe from the Bible. The more we know about God, the better able we will be able to live for Him in our daily lives. Would there not be a time, just like that dentist office episode this week in my life, is episodes in your life, won't you think that you will need the Holy Spirit to lean on? Oh, yes. You know, He'll never leave us. John 14 says, He will never leave you forever. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. We serve one God. There's three persons in the Godhead. Look over in the book of Titus. Just show you a few verses this morning as we're kicking off this study. In Titus chapter number 1, Paul is greeting Titus as the Holy Spirit guides him to pen this letter to Titus to encourage him. And Paul says here in the first chapter, in the first verse, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Don't get hung up on that elect. We've talked about that before. Just go back to God's foreknowledge. He knew who was going to be saved. But He gave us that free will to choose whether we were going to be saved or not. Don't get hung up on that word. Look at the latter part of this verse. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Let me put that in words that we can understand. the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It's a knowledge of doctrine, of truth. This is the truth. As we teach in the college, this is truth. No matter what you come up against this, this is always the standard. This is the truth. It is not a truth, it is the truth. And so as you look at this verse, it says, the acknowledging of the truth. What is the truth? This book is the truth. And what this book teaches us is God's purpose and plan for our lives through the beliefs and teachings taught in this book, the doctrine of this book. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So, in other words, a knowledge of doctrine leads to godliness. Do we want to be godly? Now, we understand we carry around this whole sinful flesh, this whole carnal nature, and we're not going to get rid of it till we step into glory. But we should be striving towards godliness. Doesn't the Bible say, be holy for I am holy? Now, we know we can't be completely 100% holy. But we should be striving towards that holiness. We should be striving towards godliness. We should be striving towards Christ-likeness. For if we don't, then we're sinning against God. This is the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So we, in other words, should study and learn truth or doctrine towards being godly. And then John 17, 17, a very familiar passage for us around here, says, sanctify them through thy truth. And then it says, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. It is not a truth, it is the truth. That's John 17, 17. Now just, if you're still in Titus, go back just a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As again, we're laying this groundwork for this study. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, beginning in verse 15, Paul again here is writing a letter through the inspiration of God to Timothy, his dear son in the faith, someone he has led to the Lord, discipled in the Lord, trained up in the Lord, now sent out to be a pastor. He's encouraging Timothy here. Look it with me in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I wish that could be said of all children in this world today. I wish it could have been said of myself. 19 years old before I ever heard the gospel. And I live in the Bible Belt. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What these verses are talking about are the five works of the Word of God. This gives us the five reasons we have the Bible. Here in these few verses, the five works of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is involved in every one of them. Look with me slowly here as we go through this. In verse 15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We cannot be saved by God. We cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior unless the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and draws us to the Lamb of God. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to draw us to Christ through the convicting that, hey, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I can't correct this sin on my own. I need one more than I. Wise unto salvation, the first work, not only of the Word of God, but of the Holy Spirit of God, is to draw us to salvation, to draw us to Christ. Then it goes on and says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. Remember, doctrines, our beliefs and our teachings from the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired this book. We have 66 books in this Bible. Numerous penmen, but one author. God is the author of this book, and it's settled forever in heaven. I don't care how many times man changes it, it's settled forever in heaven. All Scripture, not part of it. This doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the truth. And this truth was given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God came upon men and moved men to pen these words. So, as we look here in 2 Timothy, Timothy's not the author. Paul's not the author. God's the author. Paul is the penman to the addressee, Timothy. So the Holy Spirit inspired these words to be penned by human penmen. The Holy Spirit, as we pick up this book and we read this book, if you are a saved individual, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and He illuminates the Scriptures for you. I know back in the days, 18 years old, I was really searching for God in my life. And I was really trying to find God and find the meaning of life, and finished high school, going to college, and didn't understand anything. So somebody gave me a Bible. And then back then, that day, it was the newest thing on the market was the Living Bible. I didn't know one Bible from another, and they gave me a Living Bible. And as I'm searching from God, I pick up this green hardcover book, the Living Bible, and I begin to read it like a book. Page 1, chapter 1, first word. And just start reading it like a book, like any other book I would read. It made no sense to me at all, and I closed the book. Put it aside. If God wants to speak to me, He's going to have to show me something, because I don't understand this book that's supposedly His book. Well, I didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I didn't understand what I was reading. But I think that led to my salvation not many months later. The Holy Spirit of God. We can't open this book as Christians and expect to understand anything in our own power, anything in our own minds, and anything in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate these Scriptures, to teach us what these Scriptures mean. You know, we cannot understand God or God's world and the things in the world apart from this book. We must have understanding of this book to understand God's plan. We must have understanding of this book to understand God. And then the Bible goes on to say, it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, we are convicted of sin when we commit it. Anytime we choose to disobey God and do something that is not pleasing to God, no matter what it is, from the smallest little lie, which there's only lies, there's not black lies and gray lies and white lies and little lies and big lies, is a lie to God. You tell a lie, you're a liar. It's not drinking alcohol doesn't make you an alcoholic. It makes you a drunkard. Let's get back to Bible words. They have more authority. And we could go through sin. You know what sin is. You're adults. You know when you commit a sin, if you're a saved individual, you're convicted of that sin. Well, I pray you are. I pray you haven't seared the Holy Spirit of God in your life. We'll get there, Lord willing. But we are convicted of our sin. We're convicted of those wrong thoughts and those wrong actions and those wrong words. You know, God's Spirit not only teaches us about what is right, but He also helps us to be aware when we've responded wrongly. That's reproof. And the Bible goes on to say, for correction. For correction. We have to have a standard. Now, the world's going to give us a standard. And it changes every day. We're going from a moral world to an amoral world. Whatever's right in your own. We're going back to the days of the judges. Doing right's whatever in the eyes of the individual. Well, if you talk to 100 people and you ask them what was right in the world today, you'd have a whole 100 different answers. God's Word is the standard for what is right and what is wrong. So for correction, The Holy Spirit, once He convicts us of sin, He straightens us back up and goes back to the standard. God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is not only interested in telling us of our wrong actions and our wrong motives, He is here to build us up. He is here to lift us up. He is here to encourage us. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to put us back where we should be. That's correction. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. This combines life events and in instructions that we have had throughout our lives to actually bring about godly change in our lives. Instruction in righteousness. If you sit in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, study the Word of God on your own, read the Bible, you're getting that instruction in righteousness. The Holy Spirit is reminding you of those instructions through your life. And He's trying to bring about in your life godly life changes. That's instruction in righteousness. You know, the Holy Spirit of God carefully uses the Word of God, not the things of the world. He uses the Word of God to train us to rightly live in relationship, not only with God, but with other people. So, why study the Holy Spirit? Why is it so vitally important for a Christian? Well, from these five works, we can see that will build us up to be godly Christians, holy Christians, Christ-like Christians. The Holy Spirit is the point in which the Trinity becomes personal. God the Father is often looked at as so distant and unapproachable. Now, we can go to Him through prayer, through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, and get to God the Father, right to the throne of God. But to most Christians, God the Father seems so distant, so unapproachable. The biblical record of God the Son, Jesus Christ, occurred over 2,000 years ago in the gospel records. But the God, the Holy Spirit, is active in our lives and actually resides with us as believers. He is right here with us. The Holy Spirit is currently more active at this time than in any other time in history. The Old Testament primarily focuses on God the Father. The gospel records primarily are about focusing on God the Son. But from the book of Acts until today and until the end of the church age, until Jesus Christ comes back and raptures out His church, it's the Holy Spirit's time. He's the comforter that Jesus Christ went back in heaven and has sent down for us. He is the most active member of the Godhead today in our Christian lives that we can interact with. Now, don't get me wrong. When I pray to Jesus. Jesus is my intercessor to God the Father. And I'm actively in relationship with Jesus Christ, striving to be Christ-like in my life. But the Holy Spirit is the one here helping me day by day, moment by moment, time by time, event by event, to bring me closer to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the vehicle of the Trinity which most affects our emotions and our experiences. We have to be careful not to go so far extreme that we just see the feelings and the emotions. It's generally through the Holy Spirit that we are most acutely aware of God's presence in our life. Without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us and convicting us and encouraging us and building us up and putting us back on the standard, without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we feel so distanced from God. But with the Holy Spirit, we can feel God's presence all the time. The Holy Spirit has been called the forgotten member of the Trinity. This is tragic. He's not an it. It's a He. Him, a person. This series of lessons is intended to bring the Holy Spirit from the background into the forefront of our lives, to a position that He greatly deserves. Believers, churches are dependent upon a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Since the vitality of our churches and the vitality of our Christian lives and the power in our churches and the power of our Christian lives and the fruitfulness of our churches and the fruitfulness in our own individual Christian lives, we're dependent on a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. It is most necessary to understand who He is and what He does. While knowledge alone will not suffice, though, knowledge alone of the Holy Spirit will not suffice. We must put it to action. We must put it to work in our lives, or it's just knowledge. And what does knowledge do but puff us up? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we will endeavor this quarter to study the person of the Holy Spirit. We will follow His ministry in the Old Testament, for He did have a ministry in the Old Testament. His ministry in producing the Word of God, and then some of His specific ministries to believers today. And as time allows, we will study the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues and the biblical answer of what tongues was. And review the Spirit's ministry in our local church, for He has a ministry here too. May I read you a Puritan prayer of the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit? It goes like this. O Holy Spirit, as the sun is full of light and the ocean full of water, heaven full of glory, so may my heart be full of Thee. Remember, this is a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Vain are all divine purposes of love and the redemption wrought by Jesus, except Thou work within, regenerating by Thy power, giving me eyes to see Jesus, showing me the realities of the unseen world. Give me Thyself without measure, as an unimpaired fountain and inexhaustible riches. Suffer me not to grieve or resist Thee. Come as power to expel every rebel lust, to reign supreme and keep me Thine. Come as teacher, leading me into all truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father and love Him as my all. Come as joy to dwell in me, move me, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the Scripture, molding me in its law and in its teachings. Come as sanctifier, body, soul, and spirit, wholly Thine. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing my every step. Come as beautifier, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to me Thy glory by being magnified in me, and make me reminiscent of Thy fragrance. What a prayer. A Puritan prayer to the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back for just a moment to Romans 8, where our memory verse was this quarter. I pray that you will strive to hide that God's Word in your heart this quarter. Remember, go back to Romans now in chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, there is now no condemnation. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We walk after the Spirit of God and His leading and directing. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Hallelujah. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin," not with sin, but in the image of, in the likeness of, Jesus Christ never sinned, "condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Notice verse 9. but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Has there been a time in your life that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not your mom and dad, not your grandparents, not your neighbors, not your aunts and uncles. They live a good Christian life and go to church. No, you individually. Has there been a time in your personal life when you've acknowledged that you're a sinner and you needed a Savior? Ask God to forgive you of your sins and to come into heart and give you the gift of eternal life. If you've had that moment in your life, then you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And the very moment you did that, the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt inside of you. And the Bible teaches us in John 14, He'll never leave us. Forever, the Holy Spirit is with us. So, with that thought in mind, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you walking more after the flesh or more after the Spirit? That's an examination we have to do in ourselves, in our own lives. Are we following the things of the world, or are we following the things of eternity? As we study God's Word this quarter, I pray the Holy Spirit would teach us more about Him, more about Jesus Christ, more about God the Father, and the work and plan that He has for us and our churches. Heavenly Father, thank You for this lesson. Thank You for leading me to this lesson. I pray it'll be profitable for our study. I know it'll be profitable for us studying the Word of God. But I pray that You would help it applicable to our lives and help us to take what we learn and make it personal. Not just some Bible teaching, but help us to make it personal in our daily lives. As we begin to pray from this day forward, help us not to leave out the Holy Spirit, but to pray for Him to work in our lives and to lead and direct and guide and convict and exalt Jesus Christ and to magnify the Father. Help us in this study, I pray. Never lose focus of the truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.